Well, we are now halfway through our series that we've been in called The Five, that we've been looking at these kind of five core commitments that we can make as believers that really contribute to our health spiritually, in our vitality and growth, as well as the growth of the church, the health and vitality of the church. And we've been focusing specifically on how those, as we make those individual commitments, it does contribute to the life and health of the church. And in the first couple weeks of this series, we looked at the commitment to regular, committing to worship with your church family on a regular basis as a part of the, as a rhythm of your life as we come together and worship God together. Last week, we talked about the importance of finding just that one area, at least that one area of ministry service where you can plug in and serve, and how important it is, again, that each of us does our part. We talked about that kind of 80-20 rule, that a lot of times it's 20% of the people that are doing 80% of the work. And that just leads to burnout and a lot of the stuff that needs to get done, not getting done quite the way that it should. And so in order for the church to thrive and function the way that God intends it, as many people as possible, 100% if we could get it, need to be doing their part and serving. This week, we look at a third commitment, which can really be kind of summed up this way. We use the word friendship in the little one-word list that we did, but we can sum it up this way: cultivating one friendship with a non-believer for Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Why is that so important for the church? Well, One of the great dangers that we have in the church is that it can be very easy for us to just turn inward, to be concerned about our own needs, and there's something to be said for that. We care for each other well, and I appreciate that. You know, we love to meet together. We love to worship God. We love each other in the church, which is a good thing, but it's not the only thing we're called to. When we become inward focused and we neglect the outward call that we have as believers, what ends up happening is we don't fulfill the mission for which God has created us. We only kind of half fulfill that. We lose the outward focus that the church must maintain and have if it's to fulfill its mission. And that mission, really, if you're wondering what that was, I don't have it up here, but we find that right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus gives us the Great Commission. Part of that commission is for us to take the gospel, to share the gospel, to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to those who don't know Him. Now, there are two aspects to that. There's a local and a global aspect of that, because Jesus says to the very ends of the earth. It is true that we need to share that globally. The focus I want to have this morning, and we'll kind of talk about this part of our mission over these next 2 weeks, but I want to focus in on the local kind of aspect of those, the people who are right in our backyards or who we encounter when we're walking down the street, and especially as that relates to this third commitment. And to kind of get at that and talk about that, I want to look at just two very short verses, actually a verse and a half because it starts in the middle of one, from the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica that came out of his experience there. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at the second half of verse 7, what it says, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." So the essence of this third commitment that we are talking about this morning can be summed up in two words, and they are two words that have struck fear into the hearts of many Christians down through the ages: personal evangelism. You know, we don't hear those words a lot anymore, but I would say that personal evangelism, I've got it in my notes that it's one of the greatest untapped. Well, I don't know that it's been untapped, it's just been underutilized and neglected. Resources that we have in the church for the kingdom of God. Now, I think when we hear the word evangelism, there's a couple of things that pop into our minds. most of the time not good, you know, because we think of televangelists and stuff like that, or we think of the guy standing on the street corner yelling at people that they're going to hell. Or maybe something a little nicer, you tend to think of somebody like Billy Graham preaching to thousands of people in a packed arena. And that's mass evangelism, and there's definitely a place and time for that. But it can never replace personal evangelism, or I like this term a little bit better. I like this way of looking at it a little bit better, friendship evangelism. Even Billy Graham himself, who was arguably the greatest evangelist in the modern era, since TV and radio, he even had this to say about personal evangelism. He said, "Mass evangelism is not the best way of evangelism, but it seems to be the way that God has entrusted to me, and I must be faithful to it. The best way of evangelism is when there are two people talking together and one leads the other to Jesus." That's friendship evangelism in a nutshell. Two people talking together and one leads the other to Jesus. And if you didn't think that was effective, the statistics and the numbers really bear that out. There is a vast majority of people who come to Christ do so through a personal connection with a Christian who leads them to Christ. There was a study done a few years ago by the Institute of American Church Growth, and it was found that of those surveyed, 21% of the people who had come to faith in Jesus did so through evangelistic crusades, through a special need that they had. They walked into a church. They were part of a church program. It was through Sunday school or through a pastor. 21%. None of those individually accounted for more than 6% of the people who came to Jesus. The remaining 79% of people who came to faith did so through a relative or a friend. 79%. That's a passing grade in class. And yet, if we're really honest, there's many Christians will just openly admit they don't share their faith, either because they don't know how to, or there's all sorts of reasons for that. Some studies estimate, and I think this is a high number, but I'm going to share it because it was somewhere between 90 and 95% of professing Christians have said they have never led someone to Jesus. That is why I think that that this friendship evangelism is, it's one of the most underused, neglected. We don't 79% of people who came to Christ did so through a personal connection with another Christian. It's the most common way, by far the most common way that people come to Christ, and yet so few Christians practice it. And the reality is, if we're going to see growth both spiritually and numerically in our churches, this is not an option. It has to involve cultivating friendships with non-believers for Christ. So what does that mean? What does that look like? How do you do that? Well, I'm glad I asked. We're going to break this down into three kind of steps that really maybe make this a little bit more palatable for us who struggle with this aspect. And that the first thing, and this would seem like this would be an obvious step, but you know, I'm going to say it: develop genuine friendships. That first word there is important: genuine friendships. Look again at what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He basically says, "We loved you so much that sharing the gospel with you was important, but it wasn't enough. We wanted to share with you our very lives because you were so dear to us." I love how Paul put that. We loved you so much. We didn't just want to, you know, he didn't just throw the gospel out there and then run. It wasn't a drive-by evangelizing. He didn't hand out tracts and then just hope for the best. The Thessalonians weren't some nameless and faceless group of people that he could just add to his conversion soul-winning statistics. Paul and his companions had a genuine friendship, a genuine love with the people. And Thessalonica was not the only place that this happened. It happened everywhere Paul went, you know, except for the people who hated him and wanted him to die. That was a whole different story. But for the people that came to know Jesus, it wasn't just because he lobbed evangelistic grenades at them. It was because he developed deep, genuine, or those he was working with showed their love and care for the people that they were reaching out to. They not only shared the gospel, they shared their very lives with the Thessalonians. Now, in order for that to happen, in order for us to do that, and I believe that this, in order for Paul to pull this off, we have to avoid two extremes. The first is all friendship and no evangelism. That's probably the slightly more common of the two extremes errors that we can make, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the other extreme is all evangelism and no genuine friendship. We don't want to make... See, sometimes in the church we have the tendency to overcorrect, and we can be so worried about making an error over here that we fall off the cliff on the other side. We don't want to make this opposite error of showing interest in a person only for the sake of getting them to pray a prayer. We were never meant to view people as projects. You cannot befriend a project. You can only befriend people or animals if you have that. But in this context. And when we do that, in order to do that, it means that we have to, and maybe we need to allow God to do this in us, we have to view that person as a unique human being who has been created in the image of God and is dearly, deeply, passionately loved by God. So when we're talking about this, because I understand, and it's probably the nature of how we've treated this at some times, I understand when you hear that idea of personal evangelism or friendship evangelism, it feels like there's a tinge of manipulation in there, isn't it? I want to befriend you. Like, you know, if you've ever been a part of this, I'm Amway, you know. Oh, you've got something you want to sell me. That's why you want to be my friend. No, that's not. So I can understand when people hear that, there's some red flags that go off. We're not talking about befriending someone just to get them to sign on the line of a spiritual contract. Now, ultimately, do we hope they come to know Jesus through that? Yes. But really, we are befriending them for the sake of Christ. We love them because Jesus loves them. They may never come to know Him in the way that we have, but that doesn't mean that we withhold our care and our friendship with them. So what are the marks of a genuine? How do you know that you're not trying to manipulate? Because this can be subtle. I mean, we are as susceptible to manipulation as we think other people might be to us, you know, or they might think. Well, there's a book called Friends and Friendship written by a couple, Jerry and Mary White. In fact, they've written a couple books on this subject, and they identify 8 prominent characteristics of genuine friendship. Love, loyalty, sharing, fun, sacrifice, encouragement, stimulation, and spiritual challenge. That sounds like a good friend. That sounds like the type of friend I would want to be. That sounds like the type of friend I would want to have. So how do you build those characteristics? How do you build those things into your relationship? Well, here's part of the thing that we don't like about this. It takes time. And not only takes time, it takes work. It takes effort to build those things into relationships. Have you ever had a friend that you never spent time with? Have you ever really gotten to know somebody that you didn't have to put work into that and put effort into that to do? There's no other way. It's how friendships are built. That's how relationships are built. And friendship evangelism, when we're talking about this, it begins with that idea, with that need and that reality of that there is a genuine friendship present. And that takes time and effort. One of the reasons that this relates so, that this whole idea of friendship evangelism is, I like this, is because the evangelizing people takes the same thing. It takes time and effort, because what we're finding more and more is that most people come to faith gradually. Most people come to faith gradually over a period of time. Now, not everyone does. Some people will hear the gospel, they hear the good news, and they will respond right away. But more and more people do so slowly. Friendship, and one of the reasons that I think this idea of friendship evangelism works better is because it's more like long-haul trucking than it is a drag race. I think some of us just want to get in there. We want it to be 4.5 seconds. We want to go as fast as we can, and we want to get out of there. Friendship, we can't do that. It takes a long time to get a load from one side of the country to the other on a truck. One recent study surveyed Christians who had come to faith over a period of a year, and 69%, it was interesting to me that this number almost directly corresponds with the 79% that came to Christ through a personal contact or a friendship. 69% described their coming to faith as gradual rather than the result of a sudden decision. And if you're wondering of how long that gradual time took, well, there's a quote from the study that says, "The gradual process is the way in which the majority of people discover God, and the average time taken is 4 years. When was the last time you invested anything and that took you 4 years to see a return on your investment? And again, we hope for a return on our investment, but we are loving, we are developing friendships just out of the sheer love of Christ in us that wants to connect with other people who see them as people who are created in the image of God, who are loved by Him. But if you're hoping, and God might do this, but if you're hoping that you're going to have one dinner with a cup of coffee with somebody and they're going to turn their life over to Jesus, it's probably not going to happen. That means if you want to reach people for Christ, you're going to have to invest time, energy, sometimes money in other people's lives. Like Paul, we need to love people so much that we are willing to share our very lives with them. Not just the gospel, which is vitally important, but who we are. If we're going to cultivate a friendship with a non-believer for Christ, it has to begin with a genuine friendship. But here's where those two errors kind of come into play again. We don't want it to be all evangelism and no friendship. We don't want it to be all friendship and no evangelism. So here's a couple of practical steps that we can take as we are developing that genuine friendship. You know, one of the easiest things you can do for them? Pray for your friend. That seems so obvious. Pray for your friend. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and his companions end up in the city of Philippi, and they go down to the river to look for a place to pray. And while they're down there, they encounter this group of women who are gathered together, and they sit down and they begin talking with them. And here's what we read in verse 14 of Acts 16. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, there's two things here that I want to point out. One is, what were Paul and his companions looking for? They were looking for a place to pray. And I imagine they were praying to find a place to pray. So they're, knowing Paul and knowing what we know of him from his writings and from the book of Acts, he was a man of prayer. And so while Paul might not necessarily have been praying for Lydia before he encountered her, I bet his prayers turned to what can we do for this group of women. And it points out, she had some interest. She was a worshiper of God. We don't know exactly what that means, what her level of commitment was at that point, but she was drawn. And why did she respond to Paul's message when he presented it? Well, it tells us that the Lord opened her heart, which is an important thing for us to remember. We can share the gospel till we're blue in the face, but it's God who ultimately opens people's hearts. It's God who transforms. And there's something, and I don't know how to describe this. I don't know anybody who knows how to explain this or why God has this work. But for some reason, God tends to work through the prayers of His people. And so anytime you see somebody who comes to faith, boy, I can almost guarantee it's because somebody has been praying for them. I don't know how that works. God doesn't need us. He could just go direct. But somehow He loves to work through us. And so one of the most effective things you can do for your friend is pray for them. And again, it seems like such an obvious step, but let me ask you a question. Do you pray regularly for your non-Christian friends? Stop and think about that for a moment. Think about your friends at work or in the community who you at least assume probably don't know Jesus. They don't show any signs of knowing who Jesus is. Do you pray for them? Have you ever prayed for them? Are there people that God has placed in your life who do not know Christ for whom you have never prayed? I'm sure there are. I know there are in my life. People who have just never thought, I should pray for that person. And I'm a pastor. That's not an excuse for anything. I'm just throwing it out. But it's an easy step to miss. Because we have busy lives, things happen. But unless we are intentional about it, we can go weeks, months, and even years praying for the people in our lives who are in the most need of our prayer. So how and in what ways can we do this? And I share all of this morning in hoping that this lessens the complication that we tend to put on evangelism. It's not that hard. The first thing you can do is pray for the various needs in their life. We do that. I mean, we've got good practice at that. We do that for each other all the time. If they're struggling with finances or health or kids or just life in general, pray for them. Take their needs to God. And then this might be the scarier part of it. Let them know you're praying for them. You don't have to make a big deal about it. You don't have to say, hey, guess what I did for you today? I prayed. You can just say, you know what? I just want you to know I've been praying for you. Is there any, and this is a good time to ask them, is there anything you're dealing with that I could pray? And I'll tell you, most people will appreciate the fact that you're doing that because it shows a genuine concern and love for them. Even if they don't pray or don't believe that prayer works at all. They might deep down inside think, well, you can pray till you want, all you want. I don't think it's going to do any good. But you're showing genuine concern for them, that you love them, that you're concerned about what concerns them. And in that, you're demonstrating the character of Christ when you do that, because He's concerned about what concerns us. The second thing you can do, a little bit more specifically, is pray for spiritual interest. There are a lot of people, and this can be a discouraging thing to us in these kind of processes, there are a lot of people who just don't look like they have any interest in Jesus at all. And they might not, but again, remember, it's God that opens people's hearts. It's God that moves. But you can pray for them that God would begin to spark an interest, like He did with Lydia, to spark an interest in the things that are of eternal significance. Pray that God would bring people and circumstances into their lives. I mean, you're already there, so you're one of those, that would cause them to think about God and His place in their lives. Pray that they might pause to consider the ultimate issues in life, such as sin and the human condition and death and judgment and God and forgiveness. Those are big questions. And then third and most important of all, pray for their salvation. Pray that that spiritual interest would blossom into a transforming encounter with God. Pray that God would bring conviction to their hearts concerning sin in their lives and their need for forgiveness. Pray that they would come to know the truth of who Jesus is and what He has done for them. And this is also a good time to pray and check yourself to see if they're finding those things out because of you. Pray that they would come to embrace Christ as their Savior and Lord by faith, that they would begin this personal journey and relationship with God through Christ. Pray that God would open their hearts to respond to the message. And there's something about doing that for people that doesn't just change them, it changes you. It changes what they look like to you. William Law once wrote that there is nothing that makes us love someone so much as praying for them. If you got somebody that you don't know how to deal with, somebody that just rubs you the wrong way, oh boy, pray for them. And you know, you're going to be praying for God to change them. And before you know it, you're going to start seeing them in a different light because God's going to start working in your life. One of the most loving things you can do for the people in your life is to pray for them. It's an essential part of cultivating that friendship. If you think about it, you might be the only Christian friend that your non-Christian friend has. If you're not praying for them, who is? If personal evangelism, if friendship evangelism is one of the most underutilized and neglected resources for the kingdom of God, I think prayer is a close second. It's one of the things that we need to do more often. I think any of us would say, I know I could pray more, I could pray better. That's not a guilt thing, that's just we know we should do that. And one of the amazing things is, and this is another thing I can't quite explain, God loves to answer prayer. It's just something that He loves that. Talk about God showing off. That's one of the ways He does it. He answers prayer. And I think if we all prayed more for our friends, it would definitely make a difference in their lives as well as our own. So how do you cultivate a friendship with a non-believer for Christ? Well, first, again, you develop a genuine friendship. You pray for them. And then here comes the big one. This is the ask. This is we might get the first two of these and then we kind of clam up. We need to share Christ naturally as God gives you opportunity. Share Christ naturally as God gives you opportunity. And part of the ways that we know when opportunity knocks is that we wisely look for opportunities. Colossians, Paul in Colossians says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul encourages us to act wisely when it comes to our relationships with those especially who don't know God. You know, he specifically points out, be wise in how you act toward outsiders. We need to be wise in our behavior around them. We need to be wise in our attitudes that they see in us. We need to be wise in our conversations. We should do that in any relationship we have. I mean, part of that is just being a good friend. And then as we do that, we need to look for opportunities when God uses that wisdom and uses that in our lives. We need to look for opportunities to show God's love to them in concrete ways and in practical ways. The flip side of that is that when those opportunities arise, we need to share Christ naturally without being pushy. when God answers prayer in your life, tell them. There's no better way to demonstrate God's activity than by showing them how He's doing it in your life. If you learn something new about God in church, I hope you learn something new about God in church here and there, or in your Bible study, or feel free to talk about it. As I mentioned earlier, pray for your friends and let them know when you're praying for them. Ask them how else you can be praying for them. And always be honest with them. Don't be afraid to share your struggles. Man, one of the knocks on Christians is that we just act like we've got it all together. Huh! You don't even know the half of it. And then people, when we show that we don't necessarily have it all together all the time, people are like, see, I knew it. Be honest with them. Don't be afraid. Show them. You know, man, we make mistakes. Let them know, hey, I had an encounter today and I did not treat a person the way that I should have. Man, I need to tell somebody about it. Just be transparent. Be wise. Be gentle. And let them know that, yeah, you know, I'm not perfect and God still loves me. He still loves you too. Proverbs 11 says, he who wins souls is wise. And I read that, and I don't know if that's a chicken and egg thing. Are they wise because they win souls, or are they win souls because they're wise? Yes, it's probably both. But what I get there is that it takes wisdom to navigate these things. It takes wisdom to lead others to God. And if you don't know where to find it, ask God to give you wisdom to know. Where are these opportunities? Where have you opened the door? Where can I see this? When should I take a step? And as you act in obedience to those things, He's going to start showing you more and more opportunities, and you will grow in wisdom and discernment to be able to find those. And when those opportunities come, be ready for those opportunities. First Peter tells us that we should always have Christ set apart in our hearts. If He's that important to us, if He is who we say He is in our lives, we should have Him set apart, just ready to go. And then we should be able to tell people why we have done that with Him, why He is set apart, why He is our hope. Know why you have the hope you have and know how to tell people about it. We need to be ready when God brings those opportunities along. You know, making the most of opportunities. You'll hear me pray that often. Lord, help us to make the most of every opportunity we're given. I was thinking about that this week as I was going through the sermon, and I realized that when I pray that, I don't think I tend to think through the implications of that prayer. Because it means wisely looking for those opportunities and actually doing something about it when we see them. And so that's a good reminder to me. Yes, I want to pray that prayer, but it's not a passive thing that God's just magically going to make things happen when the opportunity comes. No, we really do need to make the most of the opportunities. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't have that. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't even know what I would say if somebody asked me about God. Well, here, again, let me make this easy for you. You know what to say if somebody asks you about God? Just tell them what you do know. And don't be afraid to say, I don't know. You might even say, well, I don't know a whole lot. It's like the man born blind. Well, I don't know whether this guy is God or not, or what, but what I do know is I couldn't see and now I can. That was a profound evangelistic message to the people who heard it. He didn't know a whole lot, but he knew. He shared what he knew. And he knew the person that had done it. Share what you do know, and in the meantime, learn more. And pray for God to give you continued wisdom and discernment to know what to say and when. And if you know that you need to learn more, then keep learning. We don't have the specifics of it, but you're going to have some opportunities to get in a group, to be a part of a, you know, be a part of a Sunday school class. Like, we have resources. Right Now Media, we talked about that last week. There's all sorts of, it's not for lack of resources. Look for things to help you grow in your faith, to grow in your knowledge of God's Word, and to know how to talk about that and share that. And again, don't make it complicated. I love, there's a great evangelist, D.T. Niles, that defined evangelism this way. Evangelism is a one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You know where bread is? Tell somebody else where it is. The Bible says always be prepared. So if you're not prepared, get ready. And after we look for the opportunities and we're ready for those opportunities, share the gospel. The most important thing you can share with your friend other than your life is the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is. It's not just enough for them to know you're a Christian, although that's important. And if it takes 4 years, I would hope at some point in those 4 years they would have at least caught on to that. It's not enough for them to know that you go to church or that you even believe in God. If you don't share the gospel, it's not evangelism. Evangelism is all about sharing the good news. Now, part of that good news is sharing some of the bad news. We need the good news because of sin and brokenness, because of separation from God. But oh my, and don't focus on that, man. Think of all the good news you get to share about Jesus and His death and resurrection and forgiveness and redemption and all of those things. That's what makes the good news such good news, is because of the bad news that it counteracts. Remember, friendship evangelism includes both friendship and evangelism. Don't just settle for friendship without evangelism, because you will end up with neither one of them. And how are we to do all this? Well, that verse from 1 Peter that we talked about, 1 Peter 3, it says that we are to be ready to give an answer, and we are to do it with gentleness and respect. This is where that friendship part comes in. It's so valuable. There are a lot of Christians that have actually turned people away from Jesus because of the attitude with which they have talked to others about Him. They've been pushy or disrespectful, and most of the time that happens because they haven't spent the time, they haven't invested, they haven't shown a genuine love and concern for the person as a unique creature of God who's been created in His image and is dearly loved by Him. They're a project. It's almost like negotiating a car sale. I will get your name on the line, sign the contract, and I might contact you in the next 12 months to make sure everything's going all right with your car, but it's up to somebody else to hunt you down to see if you want to extend your spiritual warranty on your life. That's not friendship. That's not what we're talking about. We need to value them enough so that they know we're not, we're not going anywhere. I'm your friend. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. You can't scare me away. Our attitude is just as important as the words we share. Yes, absolutely share Jesus, but do it with genuine love and gentleness and respect. We started off this message talking about how we're always in danger of turning inward. And so the question for us is, are we involved in friendships with people who don't know Jesus? Or are all of our friendships exclusively within the body of Christ? I live in church circles. it's very easy for me to be insulated from the lost. That's a horrible thing for a pastor to be. And it's just as easy for those of us, even though we work. I mean, you work in the world. You work. I guarantee you work with people who do not know Jesus. Do you love them? Are you willing to invest in them? Even though you know, even after 4 years, they may not have any interest in Jesus at all. And you may not be the friendship that they need to lead them to Jesus. You might be a step in that direction. You just don't know. You're going to have to trust Jesus for that one. If I were to summarize the thrust of the message today and where all of this comes from, it would be this. Non-believers need Christian friends, and your non-Christian friends need Jesus. It's really that simple. And if He is really living inside of you, if we're living because of lives, they're going to encounter Him through us. It's just going to be a natural outworking of who we are. We don't have to manipulate the situation. We don't have to. We just trust that God will open opportunities. He'll give us wisdom. But it takes time and effort. It takes a willingness to set aside some of our comfort. We need to consciously get involved in people's lives. If you don't have any non-Christian friends, it means getting involved in your neighborhood or your community. It means looking outside of the church to make those connections. If you make commitment number three, it means that you will intentionally work on cultivating at least one friendship for the sake of Christ. Now again, that means that you love them because Jesus loves them. Your ultimate hope is that they would come to know Him too, as you have, but they're not a project. You can see where it can be it's a fine line. It's got to start with understanding, though, that they are a unique human being created in the image of God who need as much love and respect as you do. And if God so chooses to use you as the instrument through which they come to know Him, oh yeah, be ready for it. But they're not a project. You love them because God calls us to love. And then as doors open, as you see those opportunities, as you pray for them, you share Christ and the gospel naturally as those opportunities arise. So commitment number three says, with God's help, I commit to cultivating one friendship with a non-believer for Christ. Can you imagine if all of us followed through on this? Could you imagine if we just made it a commitment to pray for someone who's already a friend of ours that we know doesn't know Jesus, that if you haven't been praying for him yet? Imagine how that would change the friendship, change the relationship, how you would come to view them, and how they would experience the love of Jesus in their lives. Imagine the impact that that would have for our community, for our church, for the kingdom of God. And imagine how many more people would exalt the name of Jesus because of that. I mean, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want people to know and experience the love of God that transforms and that changes. And He wants to use us to do that. Amen? Bow your heads with me.